Welcome to the Middletown United Methodist Church podcast, the perfect way to catch up on previous Sunday sermons.
We've been in this sermon series for a few weeks now, working through the vows of church membership. And we've talked about participating in the ministries of the church through our prayers and our presence. And last Sunday, Gary talked about our gifts. And today we're going to talk about our service and discipleship, the last of the of what we're promising to do for our church. And I want to talk about that in two ways. The first part, I want to talk about how seeing is believing. I read a story recently about a young man who was in the market for a used car. He had gotten out of school, gotten a job on his own, and was doing okay. And it came time for him to replace his current used car. Well, he looked on all the usual places where young people his age would look, you know, Craigslist, Twitter, all those things that I don't really understand. Didn't find anything he really liked. So he resorted to the old-fashioned classifieds in the newspaper. And he was going through, and one particular ad caught his eye. It said, "For sale, 1-year-old Jaguar F-Series, F-Type, perfect condition, $50. Well, he just couldn't believe it. He thought there's got to be a typo here or something, but it aroused his curiosity, and he couldn't get it off his mind. He didn't really think it was serious, but he couldn't get it off his mind. And so finally, he called the number in the ad. And this lady answered, and she said, "Yes, indeed, that is the car. That is the price. It's in perfect condition. Would you like to come and see it?" And still very skeptical, however, it was on his way to and from work. He had to pass that street, and he thought, well, what harm can it be just to stop by and look? I know it's not true. It's too good to be true. My daddy always said, seeing is believing, so I'm going to go see this car and see what the catch is. So he stops by, and sure enough, in the driveway, this beautiful Jaguar, perfect condition, looked like it just came off the showroom. The lady came out, and he looked under the hood, started it up, did all the tests, and he just still couldn't believe it. Well, she had all the title. It wasn't stolen or anything like he thought it may be. She had the title. She had all the paperwork. And he said, $50. Really? Yep, that's the price. So he said, well, I'll take it. He gives her $50. She gives him the title. He said, but I've just got to ask, what is going on? Why are you selling this car for $50? It's worth tens of thousands. New, I think they sell for $60,000. She said, well, here's the reason. She said, about a year ago, my husband went through this midlife crisis, and he went out and bought this Jaguar. However, that did not solve his midlife crisis. So about a month ago, he ran off to the Bahamas with a young lady half his age. And he called me last week and said he was running low on money, and would I sell his Jaguar and send him the money? Now, a lot more women laughed at that than men did. I don't know what that's about. Seeing is believing. Have you ever said that, or have you ever heard that said? These scripture lessons today, both the Old and New Testament, are really about seeing is believing. The first one is actually a transformation story as well. Transfiguration story with Elijah and Elisha, where Elisha witnesses Elijah going up into heaven and leaving his mantle behind for Elisha to pick up. So Elijah is to pick up Elijah's mantle. The mantle in those days would have been a Jewish priest covering of their shoulders, a cloth, which sort of evolved into stoles that ministers wear that signify ordination in our denomination. And then the second one, the story that we're most familiar with probably from the New Testament, the Transfiguration story, where Jesus takes James and John and Peter up to the mountain to pray with him, but then he leaves them behind a little ways and says, "You all stay here." He goes on up a little farther, and before their very eyes, they can't believe what they're seeing. Jesus is transfigured, it says, transformed. His clothes become dazzling white. And they see Moses and Elijah with him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in those situations where you are just sort of overcome with emotion, sometimes in extreme grief or joy, and you say really dumb things. Can anybody plead guilty to that? You know, you just don't know what to say, or you say something and you think, well, that was later on, you think that was either dumb or not inappropriate. Well, Peter has one of those moments. He doesn't know what to say, doesn't know what's happening. He knows he's seeing this with his own eyes, so he's got to believe it. But what do you say about that? So he says, well, it's good that we're here so we can put up three tents for, you know, you and Elijah and Moses. You know, the gospel says he shook. He shook. He was so terrified. Now, that's the part of the story that we normally remember all that. But I want to suggest to you that the most important part of that story is what comes at the end. Because a cloud envelops them all, and there's this voice out of the cloud that is presumed to be God, and he says to these three disciples, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. Now, we have to think and go back a little bit about the background of the disciples and where they were in this story when this event occurred. Even though they had been with Jesus and seen a lot of miracles, even though they have continually, or at least very often, question him and question each other about who Jesus was, they still weren't quite sure. They weren't sure. You know, they had even asked Jesus on occasions, you know, after John the Baptist's death and they were traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're one of the prophets, come back." You know. And Jesus then narrows it down and says, "But who do you say that I am? Do you know who I am?" Because at that time, there were a lot of Messiah wannabes appearing on the scene. Some people thought John the Baptist was the Messiah. But for these three disciples, at that time on that mountain, when God himself spoke and said, "This is my son, the beloved, listen to him," that should have erased all doubt, you would think. And it did for those three disciples. You will see after that, they began to separate themselves from the rest of the disciples in their understanding of who Jesus is. and who Jesus was. Excuse me. They come down off the mountain. You know, you'd think, of course, Peter wanted to stay on the mountain. When we have those high holy moments, we do kind of like to just bask in them for a while. But no, Jesus said, we've got to go back down the mountain. And immediately when they got back down, what happened? Jesus started healing and teaching, and so did the disciples. And they went back after this experience, this presence of God experience, they went back to serving God by serving others. For Peter and James and John, this was a genuine transfiguration event. It was not just the transfiguration of Jesus, it was their transformation and transfiguration. They began the understanding, but it would not be complete until after the resurrection, of just exactly who Jesus was. And they went on to found the church. To be the leaders of the church, those three, the Jerusalem fathers that ran the church, that founded and established, they took up the mantle that Jesus had passed down to them, just as Elijah had picked up the mantle passed down from Elijah, and they took their own understanding of the service and discipleship that was required after they saw and heard and believed. Seeing is believing. Now the second part to this story has to be our transfiguration story. What about your transfiguration story? Because if you call yourself a Christian, that means at some point you have had to answer that question yourself that Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? If you have been baptized, if you've made your confirmation, if you've made a profession of faith, if you've been saved, or however they want to call it, of anybody's terminology, then you've had your transfiguration moment and you've had to answer that question about who Jesus is to you. And then the next part of that, once you've answered that question, then you've had to have to deal with the response. What is your response that your affirmation implies? I mean, really, you can't just have one of those moments and just say, well, that was a neat moment. I'm just going to keep that to myself. No, Jesus demands that out of response for our transfiguration story of knowing who Jesus is, that it requires a response from us. And that response plays itself out in our life by discipleship and service and witness. There was a pastor one time that lived in a small community, and he had just attended a Veterans Day celebration. And after he got through with his part, he spotted one of his church members that very seldom came to church. And he went over and talked to him, and he said, you know, we've been talking about the army. We could really use you in the Lord's army. And the guy said, oh, pastor, I'm already in the Lord's army. And the pastor said, well, why is it we only see you on Christmas and Easter then? The guy said, well, I'm in the Secret Service. See, there is no Secret Service in the Lord's army. We are called to serve God by serving others. There was a book that we used to have be required reading for our candidates for ordination that Gary will remember by Bishop Will Willimon called Calling and Character. And the first line of that book, the first sentence, was, "It's not an easy thing to be baptized." And that sounds odd, but what Bishop Willimon was saying was that if we really understand the commitment that goes along with taking up that name of being a Christian, then we need to understand the weight and the responsibility and the response required of us. It's not an easy thing to be baptized. There is a response. Today we heard Marcia take that vow as she transferred her membership, that she would faithfully participate in the ministries of this church by her prayers, her presence, her gifts, and her service and witness. And we all repeated that in our response. So the response to our transfiguration story is not to be taken lightly. Because we have seen and believed and heard who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. And it demands a response. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the greatest theologians in the 20th century, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he said, if you're practicing a discipleship that does not cost you of your time, of your money, of your very life, then you're practicing cheap discipleship. Cheap discipleship. So you might ask, how do we serve God and serve others? My grandmother, my maternal grandmother, who is probably more responsible than anybody for my standing in this position today and for my spiritual growth, used to say, you serve God by serving the church. And you serve God through serving the church. So there are things that we need to be doing. You see, I believe that God created each of us, as Gary mentioned last night, each of us with a special, at least one or more special spiritual gifts. Sometimes they are skills, sometimes they are talents. But everyone, God has gifted everyone. And if you're not participating and using the gift that God has given you for the furtherance of His kingdom, then there's a part of the kingdom that's going to go undone. It's just that simple. God has created you for service. God has created you to love Him and to serve Him, and we serve God by serving others. Now you might ask, if there were only some suggestions, if there are only some ways that we knew where we could serve God and how we could do it, we're not sure. If there was only a list, I am so glad you asked, because I have good news for you. The church has made this list. And it should cover every person, their gifts and their graces. It's right here. Now, if you feel like you have a gift that's not on there, you come see Gary. You know, he'll make a ministry for you, I promise. So as we go out today, we go with the understanding that our lives should look different and be different because of our knowing who Jesus is, of seeing and believing. We ought to have a response and our lives ought to be different. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and that it's still practical and relevant for our lives. And Lord, help us to be affirmed in the knowledge and understanding of who you are through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, kindle in us that desire to use the gifts you've given to serve you by serving others and serving our church. Because of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to stay connected to Middletown UMC in other ways, you can visit our website, our Facebook page, or download our church app. If you would like to show support to the church and the ministries that help so many, you can use our online giving feature on the website or app. Have a blessed day.